This morning's reading comes from Zechariah chapter 17.
Seven.
All of it. Okay. Justice and mercy, not fasting. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sharazar and Regemmelech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words of the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets, when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?" And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So, the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate.
Thanks, Heather. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we take a bit more of a close look at that chapter together. Gracious Father, thank you for the book of Zechariah. Thank you for your prophet, Zechariah, those many years whom your Spirit inspired to speak these words and write them down. I ask that you would be with us now, that the same Spirit would be moving in us to appreciate what you were saying then, what you were saying, continuing to say now, so that we might grow in our love for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus said that he didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick, there's an assumption there, that those who listen to him, that they need his help, that they acknowledge that they're sick. I wonder if that's you. Do you see yourself as spiritually sick, or at least spiritually recovering? Do you see yourself in need of a spiritual doctor? Is the church the emergency department for you? Are you desperate for healing? Is your first question, maybe when you come to church, is there a doctor in the house? Or is it more like, your family room? Where you expect all the comforts and entertainments of home, where your first question might be, where are my people and what are we going to eat? Because often the first question on our minds, for God, can show us where our hearts are really at, which was the case with God's people back in Zechariah's day, as we'll see. Firstly, with the question behind their question. To second, we see God's answer to their question. Learn from the past, don't repeat the past. And then finally, we'll see how it might be that we're going to have a soft heart towards God. So that's where we're going in this passage, in this chapter, chapter 7 of Zechariah. But first, the question behind the question. To get at what we need to look at the question being asked by the Israelites back then, we need to have a look at the question. Why were they asking that question? It's there in verse 3. We read it earlier. Should I keep mourning and fasting? Now, if you knew God was going to answer whatever question you asked, I'm not sure that that would be the one that you would ask, right? seems a little bit pedestrian and maybe a little bit too easy for God. You know, should I? No. Or yes. So why are they asking this question? Well, it's worth remembering where we are in the bigger story of God's dealings with his ancient people, with the Israelites. Right from the start, God made some promises with the father of the Israelites, the guy called Abraham. God told Abraham that he'd bless him, and he would make his name great, made these promises to him. This is the first. The second, that he would make him into a great nation, and then he would give his descendants the promised land, and then he would bless the whole world through him, through his descendants. And so to that end, God keeps these promises. He keeps his promises. He makes Abraham into a great nation, Israel. He gives the promised land to them, the land of Canaan. And he looks to settle down with them, to bless them and the world through them. He sets up his house with them, the temple in Jerusalem, and he dwells amongst them. But in spite of this, they treat God like trash. Time and time again, they disobey God's law, they go after other gods, they even bring idols and pagan worship into God's house, into the temple, and he warns them over and over and again, you just can't do this. You just can't go on living like this, treating me and my ways like trash, and think that you just get to enjoy all the good things that I give you forever and a day. But they don't change. Worse, they think they're fine because, well, they've got God's house, they've got the temple with them, and they do certain religious rituals. They can do those rituals together. But just before God loses his patience with them, he says this to them through another prophet, through the prophet Jeremiah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Don't trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you don't oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and don't shed innocent blood in this place, and if you don't follow other gods to your harm, then I'll let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Now, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods that you haven't known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we're safe. Safe to do these detestable things. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. That's what he said many years ago through the prophet Jeremiah. But they don't listen. So God sends the Babylonians to destroy them. In 587 BC, the Babylonians finally destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And they exile the people to Babylon. But through that same prophet, Jeremiah, God says he's going to bring them back. This is what he says. This is what the Lord says. Within 70 years, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And God keeps his word. In 539, he sends the Persians to defeat the Babylonians. And the Persian king, Cyrus, that's him there, on a horse throwing a cat, he allows the Israelites to return to the land to rebuild. And so some of the Israelites actually do. Some go back and they start to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And as the 70 years are almost up, it looks like God's promise to bless the Israelites and restore their fortunes, it's coming true. And it's at this time that God speaks through the prophet Zechariah. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. King Darius has come after King Cyrus. Another Persian king. The people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I've done for so many years? So the promised 70 years, it's coming up. The temple's being rebuilt. And some Israelites from Bethel, which might be a person or a place, but God, given God's reply to them, this Bethel seems to represent the Israelites as a whole, as they come asking, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I've done for so many years? The fifth month, why is that? Well, significant. The fifth month was the month that the temple was destroyed, those 70 years, close to 70 years ago. And they're asking God, given the temple's rebuilt and the 70 years are up, do we need to keep fasting and mourning for that time, which we've been faithfully doing, or should we expect only good times from here on in, as you promised? But God, he sees the question behind the question. He sees it's not actually about him. It's not about what God wants or what he's doing. They're not asking for his sake. It's all about them. Zechariah goes on from verse 4, then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, to Zechariah. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, weren't you just feasting for yourselves? See, God exposes the question behind a question. The question is all clothed in pious language about fasting and mourning, but they don't really care about what God wants. They weren't fasting for God's sake. They weren't doing anything for God. They're eating and they're drinking was for themselves, and that just shows up what their fasting was for too. That was for themselves as well. Their whole life has been about them and not God, and their question of God just shows this up. If you're a parent, you may have had the experience of your kids being all sweet and nice all of a sudden. Asking how your day was, how you doing, what are you up to, can I help you with anything? Until you realize later on that there's a question behind those questions. And the question is, can you give me a lift to the shops, or can I have some money? Now, that's just what I've heard from other parents. I've never had that experience in my life at all. But a little bit like this, our questions of God might just be in the service of ourselves, not him. Like, when will this whole going through the religious motions pay off for me? Or how long do I have to look good before they let me serve in this place? Are basically questions that mask the real question. What's in this whole God thing for me? And like with the Israelites back then, those kind of questions, they just expose where our hearts are at. That we're not really that interested in God, that we're more interested in ourselves, which is the case for the Israelites in Zechariah's day. In questioning God the way that they did, they just showed their whole life is about them, not God. And in this way, they just show they were just like showing they were like their forefathers. And that should be a red flag. And brings us to the next point. Learn from the past. Learn from the past. Zechariah reminds the Israelites what God said to their forefathers and what happened to them when they didn't listen. Verse 7. Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. And don't plot evil against each other. See, it seems just like their forefathers, the Israelites in Zechariah's day, they're looking to prosperity and comfort and security as the goal of their lives rather than actually loving God. And they expose this by being concerned more about fasting and mourning than what God actually cares about, showing justice and mercy and compassion, caring for the oppressed and widowed and fatherless, the foreigner and the poor. If they really cared about what God wanted, well, they'd be looking to do these things, to be listening to him and changing their ways, but they're not. And so it doesn't matter how pious they might be, how religious they might look, or whether or not they have the temple and the priests to go to, they're as bad as their ancestors, so they, well, they deserve to get what their ancestors got. Verse 11, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and wouldn't listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they didn't listen. So when they called, I wouldn't listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations where they were strangers. The land they left behind them was so desolate that no one travelled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. God saying to the Israelites, learn from the past. Don't be like your ancestors who wouldn't listen, who wouldn't change their ways, who didn't really care for God, who cared more for themselves. Don't be like them, because if you don't change your ways, if you just continue on like them, you'll get precisely what they got. So don't behave like children, turning your back and covering your ears. Don't harden your heart. Learn from the past. But did they listen? Nope. The Israelites in Zechariah's day were no different. They hardened their hearts just like their ancestors. And so eventually, God sends another whirlwind. But this time, it's not in the form of the Babylonians. It's in the form of the Romans. In 70 AD, after a lot of Jewish resistance, the Romans burned Jerusalem and the temple to the ground. And the temple has never been rebuilt. The rubble of it still remains where it fell today. In a sense, the destroyed temple is God's answer to anyone depending on religious ritual. It's God's answer to anyone looking to live for themselves over him. God's answer to anyone with a hard heart towards him and towards his ways. This is your end. The rubble of your broken hopes. And that can be pretty confronting, right? Because that's all of us. At some stage, we've all hardened our hearts toward God, towards his ways. We've all lived for ourselves. We've been religious, maybe, but not loving. And so this warning to the Israelites then still stands today. As the Apostle Paul says to Christians in 1 Corinthians, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Maybe Paul could add it here as well. They all enjoyed the church community. They all had God dwelling amongst them. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Paul's saying just what Zechariah was saying. Learn from the past. Don't be like your ancestors. Check to see if your religious life is more about you than God. Over the years that I've been here at this church, I've seen people I would have said were really on board with their faith. They presented well, they did and said the right things. They enjoyed the company and the conversation of God's people here. They benefited from their love, benefited from their generosity, from their kindness. But at the end of the day, they were only in it for themselves, for the friends that they could have, for the romantic interest that they could pursue, for that stimulating conversation that they could have. Until the friends and the people and the conversations were no longer interesting. Or they got what they wanted, the girl or the boy. The kid minding. The benefits of a community. And after they got it, they left. And left not just the church, but in some cases, left God. Stopped believing in him at all. But this kind of thing, this kind of thinking and behaviour, it's nothing new amongst God's people. It was the case in Moses' day, it was the case in Zechariah's day, it was the case in Paul's day, it's still the case today. And God wants us to check to see we're not those people. Check to see our religious life It's maybe more about us than God. To be seen to be doing the right thing by people, maybe. More than actually caring what God wants. To be enjoying the company of Christians more than actually growing in our relationship with God. To be benefiting from the generosity and kindness of the Christian community more than actually caring about what God wants for you personally. Because to keep going down that path, no matter how enmeshed you might feel with God's people or how much of a whiff of the religious that you've got on you, at the end of the day, it's not going to save you. There's an eternal whirlwind waiting. And God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want it for us. As we're tempted to live for what we want, particularly at church, more than for what God wants. So let's not stop listening to God's rebuke. If it hits home, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Which brings us to the last point. How to have a soft heart. How to have a soft heart towards God. Which is pretty simple. So look for Jesus and listen to him. See him and look for him. Look for him and what he's done in all of God's word. Something struck me as I was reading this passage through the week of how it anticipates Jesus and what he did. It's right there in verse 14 where God says of the Israelites, I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land they left behind them was so desolate that no one travelled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. It's not just a description of God's judgment on the Israelites. It's a foreshadowing of the way that God will ultimately deal with all who live for themselves and not for him. They'll be scattered. Like a violent storm ruins everything, they'll be ruined. Their lives thrown around, a miserable mess. They'll be strangers. Alone, abandoned by everyone, yearning for home but never getting there, always displaced, always feeling the opposite of at home, always away, always lonely, always ill at ease. They'll be desolate. Left empty, empty of life, of meaning, of purpose, of the will to live but unable to die. And it's arresting to think that this is precisely what Jesus endured on that cross in our place. That he was ruined by our selfishness. His body a miserable, shameful mess. That he was abandoned by God and friend, crying out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of our selfishness. That although he was the most beautiful human being, perfect in his love for God and for people, deserving nothing but admiration, adoration and praise, a pleasant land, so to speak, he was made desolate for our sake and in our place, so that we might not suffer God's eternal whirlwind, but instead know his promise of life, know the pleasant life that God, only God can give, of things being in their right place, of purpose and meaning, of eternal loving company with your Creator and with his people, of hope into eternity, of life to the full with God, offered by God to us as a gift that we simply just have to accept in Jesus and say, thank you. Now, if that doesn't soften your heart towards God, nothing will. But if having our hearts softened, seeing Jesus, we can keep them soft by listening to him. Not by being a child, stopping up our ears and turning our backs like the Israelites of old did, but being an adult, to turn towards him, to listen to him. Have you ever seen an adult behave like a child? Ever seen that? It's embarrassing, right? I can remember one time seeing a grown man in an argument literally put his fingers in his ears and puerile way just repeated back everything that the other person said to them. It was embarrassing. Because that's not how adults behave, or should behave. And God wants us to be adults with him. To see Jesus, to listen to him. To listen to him particularly as he disciplines you. You know, perhaps highlighting an area in your life or an attitude that you have that you need to turn around from. Or showing you something that you're relying on when it comes to securing the good life. Something or someone that doesn't include him. Perhaps something that you've deliberately or unconsciously kept from him. You know, whatever that might be, that precious relationship, that defining attitude, that secret habit. And recently I've come to realize that perhaps a part of my life that's been off limits to Jesus are those final hours before sleep. You know, where I get my me time. And when I'm challenged to turn off my device or put down that book or turn the light out, I get irritated and sometimes literally turn my back and stop up my ears with earbuds. As if my life is being robbed from me or something. When in actual fact that time more often robs Jesus and others of my ability to love him and others better. That's something for me. What's it for you? What is it that stops you loving God and others over yourself? That stops you noticing the poor, the widowed, the stranger, the fatherless? What is it that you love more than God? Let's listen to Jesus. Listen to his loving care. To give it up for him. Not to wait until it's more convenient or better suits our own plans, but to listen to Jesus now and do what he wants while we still can. Let's keep our hearts soft towards God, right? Let's see Jesus, listen to him. You get a sense that God's a little bit angry here in Zechariah. Angry for the good of his people. Which we see later in Jesus, I reckon, as he angrily stands in a synagogue, about to heal a man with a withered hand, glaring at a bunch of people who are hooked on going through the religious motions, just like their ancestors. People who can't see they need him, let alone listen to him. Let's not be like them. Or like their ancestors in Zechariah's day. Yeah, let's look to Jesus and listen to him for a soft heart towards God. I'm going to pray that that'd be the case for us. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank and praise you for Jesus. We thank you even for your stern words to us through him and your word because of your love for us. Help us to hear your warning, your severe mercy, to learn from the past, from those in Zechariah's day and before, who were very religious, but more interested in living for themselves than for you. And help us instead to have a soft heart towards you, to see Jesus, to look at what he has accomplished for us, that pleasant land become desolate for our sake, and listen to him so that our hearts might remain soft to you now and always. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.